I am resting, and we'll be in Mark 6 again, of course. We're in verse 14 at this point. We're going through 14 through 32. So I think Nathaniel made reference last week about we've never gone through any book this quick ever at this church, so I think he's right. All right. So hymn 139, Victory in Jesus. Yeah, I think I said victory in Jesus right before we started. That's what I wanted, but that's what we... Yeah. Enrique said that's what we have. So we do have it, even if it's on the hymnal. We have it. We have victory in Jesus. Okay, so let's pray, and then we'll read from Mark chapter 6. Father, we are thankful to be here. We're thankful that we can rest in you. We really can only find our rest in you. And we just pray that you would allow us to seek that daily. And Father, we also just pray here as we dig into your word that it would go forth truthfully and accurately, that we would be able to be changed by it as you would have us, each individually and corporately as a group. And again, we're just thankful that we can come here midweek and get together again around your word and in prayer. And we just ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right. So again, we are in Mark 6. I'm going to read verses 14 through 32. It's a larger section, but I think it'll go quick, and then we'll start digging into that. So, now King Herod heard of him, for his name had become well known, and he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. Others said, it is Elijah, and others said, it is the prophet, or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard, he said, this is John whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold on John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Therefore Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Then an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you. He also swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give to you up to half my kingdom. So she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. All right, so there's a lot there. We're going to do sort of an overview, but we'll touch on as many of those points as possible. Just reading through it, you know, Hollywood doesn't have the script on these kind of things. This is like atrocious what just happened. But so far in Mark, we've been hearing of Christ's ministry. It's focused on Christ's ministry, that he came to save sinners. He preached the gospel and performed miracles. And these are done to demonstrate his power, his authority, and for that goal of saving sinners. Recently, the past couple weeks, and even more specifically last week, we read about his rejection in Nazareth. So he's been rejected in his hometown, and even further, at the end of that passage, right before we get to where we're at, he sends out his 12. So the 12 go out, and he gave them the power to do these things, to continue on his ministry, to talk about the gospel, to do these miraculous signs. So this passage here, while it might seem out of place somewhat, obviously it's not. It was put there for a reason. And it is truly a contrast of wicked versus righteous. And you'll see it. I mean, you probably saw it as we were reading. But let's just look specifically first at who Herod is. We'll look at who Herod is. We'll look at the event, like what's happening, what's being described. and there's really two events. The event that he's talking about, that he's heard about all these things, about Jesus and about his disciples, and then going on to talk about the death of, or the murder of John the Baptist. And then we'll talk about their character, how John was versus Herod. So to start with, in verse 14, my version says, now King Herod heard of him. So King Herod, he's not truly a king. He's actually a tetrarch. And tetra is just a word that means four. So really, it's a region that gets divided up into four, with four leaders. There's four sections of that region. So it's a little less lower in status than a king, but apparently they referred to him as King Herod because it says it here. And this is Herod Antipas. So it's not Herod the Great, who is talked about at the birth of Christ, who was the one who wanted to kill all the newborn babies. I mean, he dies shortly after Jesus' birth, but Antipas is not the one in charge at that time. And speaking of Christ, in Luke 23, in verses 6 and 7, it says, when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at the time. So Galilee was Herod's region. That's the region that this Herod was overseeing or in charge of. So that's just a little bit about who Herod is. So what's happening here? It says, now King Herod heard of him, him is Jesus, for his name had become well known. But as we'll see, he doesn't want to attribute it to Jesus. He heard of Jesus, for his name had become well known. So that's the issue here. That's what's happening. Herod hears of him. He hears of the disciples, their miracles, their great works from all these previous verses that we've read leading up to this. And it says here, my version, as we just read, says he had become well known. He had become well known. Other versions actually refer to it as the fame of Jesus had become well known, being spread abroad. It all has to do with being made evident, being made known, plainly recognized, so it's obvious, and a sense of hearing, like literally a hearsay or a rumor. So there was a hearing of the things that were going on, and the things that were going on were obvious. Now, as we keep reading, if we just look at three verses here, 14 through 16, picking up in the middle of 14, this is what Herod says about it. John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. Others said it is Elijah, and others said it is the prophet, or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard, he said, this is John, whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead. So he strongly feels this is John being resurrected. and there could be a few reasons for that. First of all, he says it here. That's why he has these powers. These powers are at work in him because it's somebody who's been raised from the dead. There was also the belief back then by some that somebody who would come with judgment would be somebody raised from the dead to bring that judgment. So I think maybe he thought, oh, John's coming back to bring judgment on me. This has to be him. And he's feeling that way because he's haunted by what he's done. And we'll see, I mean, he kind of says it here that he beheaded him. This is John whom I beheaded. But it talks in past tense. So even though what we're talking about here is Herod hearing about Jesus and the disciples, this event that he's about to talk about and describe is something that's happened in the past. And you can see it just from the verses here. In verse 16, this is John whom I beheaded. Verse 17, for Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in the prison. So these are all past tense words. It's something that had already happened. In Luke 1, it says this about John. And I'm trying not to, I don't want to do too much on John because that'll be a Sunday school coming up this summer. I'd rather just do enough here to show who he is and show the contrast between him and Herod. But anyway, in Luke 1, it does say, But the angel said to him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness. And many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So it describes there what John's purpose was. And there's other verses that talk about him. He's a forerunner, and his goal in life, his job in life, was to prepare people for the Lord. That's what he did. He led people to the Lord. There's also the fact here, as we see, Herod probably being haunted by this act that he committed against John, specifically the beheading, more so than putting him in jail. he commanded his execution, and so that's why he thinks what he does. But in Romans 2, remember, Herod would be a Gentile. He was not a Jew. And in Romans 2, it talks about the Gentiles and their conscience. "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law to themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." So they have a conscience. Now, this conscience in and of itself obviously doesn't lead you to the Lord. It doesn't lead you to do the right things. It doesn't even lead to repentance by itself. So that's, and we see that in his life. So that's a little bit about Herod. There's more about him coming up, but that's a little contrast of John and Herod just to start. But as we see here, John, we heard about him being a forerunner. He is actually bold. And you can see, not only bold because he's always preaching the gospel and always giving scripture, but look at who he does it to and how he does it. So let's just go through some of these verses. Typically, we see him talking, and he even says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He's telling people to repent. You have to repent before it's too late. He was the last, really, of the Old Testament prophets. And in John 1, this sounds a little familiar. If you look back at our passage, it says when Herod tried to say it was John, people were saying, "Oh, it's Elijah or a prophet or one of the prophets." Well, in John 1, his ministry, it said, "They asked him and said to him, 'Why do you baptize then if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet?'" So the Pharisees are asking him the same questions. "John answered them, saying, 'I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you know not.'" So again, this is his role. He's the forerunner. He's always pointing to Christ. And he says it here again. "There's one among you who stands among you whom you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Betharba beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John saw Jesus coming to him and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world.'" So again, he's pointing to Christ. There's nothing that he's going to do that talks about himself. He's pointing to Christ continually. "This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not. But that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bore record, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said to me, Upon whom you shall see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bore record that it is the Son of God.'" So he is confessing there and pointing to Christ, that Jesus is the Son of God. So he was bold. He also said to the Pharisees, I mean, this sounds like Christ talking, really. He said to the Pharisees, "O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And we'll see how he's totally unlike Herod in that sense. But Herod and Herodias here aren't upset with him for preaching the gospel necessarily. They're not upset for him pointing to Christ. They have something else that they're upset about. And you can see it in verse 20. "For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, did many things and heard him gladly." But Herodias, in the verse before, says, "Therefore Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him." But she couldn't because of that verse I just read. So Herodias wants to kill him, and Herod, therefore, is also going to want to kill him. But you can see how Herod, not only is he holy and just, but my version says he did many things. It really has the idea of being perplexed and puzzled at hearing him. But it also said he heard him gladly. He liked listening to him. So in verse 18, and even more so in the comparable, you know, the passages that are in Matthew and Luke, in Matthew 14:4, he states that John had been saying, so in our verse here, in verse 18, it says, "because John had said to Herod." Well, it's the idea of continually saying. He was continually saying on the regular, not just once, but continually saying, "it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." And notice the wording. In verse 17, it says, when it talks about Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Well, he married someone else's wife, but it's not his wife, it's Philip's wife. So even though he married her, he's still being called Philip's wife. "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." So twice in two verses, she's still called her brother's or his brother's wife. So So he was boldly here quoting Leviticus, and this is in front of a leader, in front of Herod. And Leviticus says, "if a man shall take his brother's wife, it is an unclean thing." So he was telling him that he was sinful. So it wasn't just talking about Christ, here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Well, here's your sin. Now you need to come to Christ. So he points out the sin, and he points this out to Herod, who is a leader. So John is bold, and we know that, we see it, and there's a lot more passages we could go to. But Herod, on the other hand, is fearful. Herod's fearful of a lot of things in this passage. Maybe the one fear that he kind of got right was fearing John, but he only got it partially right because he feared him because he was just and holy, but he also feared him because the people thought he was a prophet. So he was more fearful of what people thought of him, really, than what he actually was. And Scripture does say of John the Baptist, "Verily I say to you, among them that are born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist." So he is holy, he is just. And back in Matthew, though, it talks about Herod, when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. So those are the two things that he fears there. But that's why he imprisoned him for the time that he did. And he didn't let Herodias have her way yet to kill him, but he put him in prison. So now, as we read in verse 21, it says, "then an opportune day came." So there was an opportune day. Opportunity for what? For Herodias to get what she finally wants. And it was on Herod's birthday. And notice what they do here for the birthday. There was a feast for his nobles, the high officers, and the chief men of Galilee. So that's quite a feast in terms of worldliness, in terms of the powers of this world. It's nothing like we're going to see, I believe, next week with the 5,000 that are fed. That's going to be a different feast, a different type of dinner. These kind of people probably would not be there. So, but that's who's here. So why is this such an opportune time for her? Why is this a convenient day or an opportune day? Well, typically, as we read, these parties have these kind of people, these wealthy men, by the way. And the other thing that happens, They have these wealthy men, and it involves drinking. And as we're going to see here in verse 22, when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl. So there's also, once they're drunk and then they're in this stupor and they can't control their flesh, they bring in the girl to dance, and now, you know, their flesh has taken over. And he kind of, in a way, fears her, right? Because what he says, ask me whatever you want and I'll give it to you. So by asking that, he shows that he's lost control. I mean, he said, whatever you ask for, I'll give you up to half my kingdom. I don't think he meant half the kingdom. It's probably one of those, hey, I'll give you up to half my kingdom. I'll give you a lot. I'll give you whatever you want, really. And she doesn't even know. So she goes out and asks, you know, what should I ask for? And it's the head of John the Baptist. So when he hears that, then now all of a sudden he has regret. And instead of just going against his oath, I know oaths, they're important, and they were very important back in those days, but he was also drunk at the time. And, you know, he shouldn't have done it to begin with, but there was probably a way out, but he didn't do it. He fears everyone too much to do that. And you can see in verses 24 and 25, well, we saw what she wanted, and what she's going to get. But the king was exceedingly sorry, yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. So he had fear of those people, the wealthy people, the high officers, the chief men. He had fear of those people. He was more in fear of them than anything else. And his fear ultimately destroys him in the end, but as it will whoever continues to fear man. But I want to read Proverbs 29, 25 through 27. As you hear, each verse is a contrast, and it's a perfect contrast, really, of Herod and John at this point. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Many seek the ruler's favor, but justice for man comes from the Lord. An unjust man is an abomination to the righteous, and he who is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. So again, it's contrast for wicked and righteous. It's Herod, it's John. There's definitely a contrast between these two people. Now, the other significant thing about this passage is it's a kind of a transition or even a precursor to what's to come. So up to this point, we've been hearing about the ministry, Christ's ministry. But again, we see the rejection in the verses beforehand, rejection in Nazareth, and not all will come. And there's going to continue to be that rejection. There's going to continue to be violence upon those who have faith in Christ and Christ himself. And even though we're going to see Jesus still, of course, having compassion on the masses, we're also going to see that he is looking forward to a more intimate ministry with the disciples. And that's going to start immediately here in these, you know, the next few verses that we look at. So it is a little bit of a transition, but also John being the forerunner, it's fitting in a way that he would be murdered, as Christ will also give up his life. Look at verses 27 through 29. Immediately. So this is, again, the king, you know, he made this oath and then he immediately executed it. Literally. Sent an executioner. He immediately sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to the mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took away his corpse and laid him in a tomb. So, I mean, that is very violent, very atrocious. I mean, he just had the guy beheaded and then gives the head to this woman. She wants the guy's head. I mean, in Matthew 17, Jesus says this, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I will say to you that Elijah has come already. And they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. So the Son of Man is going to suffer. And at this point, after he says this, it says that the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. So he was speaking of John the Baptist being beheaded and the fact that the Son of Man is also about to suffer at the same people's hands. And it is the same people, because Herod was involved in both deaths, the death of John and the death of Jesus. And we have our passage here, which he imprisoned him. He ultimately kills him, maybe influenced a little bit by Herodias and her plan. In Luke 23, we were there in verses 6 and 7, we read, to talk about Galilee and the region that Herod ruled. But in verses 8 through 12, it says this of Herod's involvement in the crucifixion of Jesus. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have some miracle done by him. So he kind of viewed him like he did John. You know, he liked to listen to John. He wanted to hear Jesus. But in the end, he's going to kill them both. So, it's all a fair show to him. But he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. Another just disgraceful, disgusting relationship. I mean, you know, listen, it's part of God's plan, and to a larger extent, that Jesus and Herod never met till now, because Herod, I think, probably wanted to kill him from the start. It says in Luke 9:9 that when he found out that this similar passage, that it wasn't John, Herod said of Christ, who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. So there was no way that they interacted before that. But look at the evil union there, the friendship that forms between Pilate and Herod. They became friends because of their rejection and their despising of Jesus. Also notice in there when we were reading, Herod asked questions of Jesus and he didn't even answer them, because Herod had already rejected. He knew he rejected him. He had killed John, the one who was the forerunner, who gave the gospel. So he wasn't going to have a change of heart now. So back to our narrative in Mark 6. So that was talking about Herod and the beheading of John. But these last three verses in the passage seem to go back to where we were last week. The last couple verses, 12 and 13 of Mark 6, they went out and preached that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So after they do that, they gather to Jesus in verse 30. The apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. So that goes back to their charge and what they were called to do. So now they're coming back and sharing it with Jesus. And look at the two things here in Jesus' response. He shows compassion on them, and he shows that desire again to just have an intimate relationship with them. He said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." So he wanted them to rest a while, for many were coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So he wanted them to come and get food and get rest and to be alone with him to continue this ministry. So there's a transition a little bit in the way the ministry is going to go. And in verse 32, to close and to head into next week, so they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. So they went by themselves with Jesus in the boat. I want to close with a couple verses, a passage and a verse. The one verse, it's a popular verse about fear. I try to remind myself often of this verse, because it's hard sometimes to not wonder, like, oh, what's going to happen with that person or this or whatever. But it says, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." That's who we're called to fear, not man. And we have, there's no fear of the flesh. The flesh can't do anything to us. Psalm 56, I want to read 1-4 and we'll close. Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day. For there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? So, if we trust the Lord, there's nothing to fear. Flesh can't do anything to us. And that is what we have for this passage. Thanks. If you didn't grab any, I think there's prayer sheets outside on the